Good morning, ladies. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
My granddaughter she loves to doodle, and she did a doodle, Be Strong in the Lord. So this is Elsie, not here, but she's here. All right. Here we are at the end of the year. I've got two papers on your table. One of them has a cute little toddler on it, and that's the one that we're going to basically use, and then I'll just refer to the second one. But here we are at the end of the year studying emotions and how we're to react godly. And I think it's good that we're wrapping up this with a psalm of praise and prayer. I feel like I've approached this psalm like a toddler, and that's why the picture of the little baby on there, with the new toy. First, they hold it this way, and then they hold it that way, and then they bang it around on the ground to see how it works. And then they stick it in their mouth, because they always stick everything in their mouth, to taste it and to see how it is. And then they throw it down, because they want to see how gravity works. Well, and it does work. I, too, have approached this psalm from many angles since Christmas. I've looked at the phrases that describe the character of God. I wanted to learn more about the one that I love. I've looked at the things that David asked for. I looked at the promises that God has laid out, and for me, or actions that he's going to undertake on my behalf. And then I looked at the verb phrases to see what actions I need to take. And then I looked at the cross references to see, how does this all fit together? And then I tried to memorize it, and I'm still in that mode of trying to memorize. Memorizing is really hard for me lately, and I don't know what my problem is. But anyway, then in Romans 11:33 it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." And I thought, that is so true of this psalm. So today, I'm just going to share just a little smidgen of what I've learned and maybe a speck of the depth of the wisdom that God gives us concerning this psalm. So on the table, that second handout is just, it just kind of breaks down the psalm a little bit more. I just kind of broke it down. That helped me to kind of work through it. I hope it's profitable for you. We're not going to go over it. That's just a takeaway paper. I killed many trees. Janice and I, between us, we were not too green this week. Anyway, it was David's unwavering conviction that God always comes through on his behalf of his own children. This conviction is based on David's personal experience. David was in really, really tough circumstances, and yet he walked in faith and trust. Well, how did he do that? Well, he armed himself with patience, prayer, and faith. And we need to adopt that same mindset. Andrew McLaren said that we can break this psalm into two parts. He said the first part of the psalm starts with thankfulness for deliverance in the past. David shares the blessedness of trusting God and the richness of God's mercies, and that's praise. And then he moves on to a cry for help from his current distress, and he ends with trust in God who delivers. Divine intervention, and that just means God helping us, that does inspire genuine praise. So let's look at verse 1. And in fact, I would like to just read the whole thing, so go ahead and turn. I'm sure you're already there. Let's turn to Psalm 40, and we're just going to read the entire psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. But then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your laws within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me.
Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So in verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, but I found out that it really means waiting. I waited. So you waited, and then you waited some more. And I thought, isn't that cool? That's a very clear picture of trust and faith. David was sure that God heard him, and he was sure that God would answer. And then these verses remind me, too, that the Lord does hear you. In John 9:31, it says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And then in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then Jeremiah 29:12, it says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And I thought, this is the God of the universe who says he will listen to me. And I thought, whoa. And again, David doesn't begin with his troubles in this psalm, but with his faith. A proper mindset of waiting on the Lord and desiring to do his will lead us to do his will. David expected help from God, and he waited till it came. So my part is waiting and praying. God's part is answering at the perfect time. Now this wait has been difficult for God. The wait has been difficult for David. He's been persistent in prayer through this time. And I thought, are you in a situation where the Lord has you in a waiting room right now? Are you waiting for a spouse? Are you waiting for a child? Are you waiting to graduate? Are you waiting for the pain of an illness to go away? Well, trust. Trust God that he hears your prayers, and trust that he's going to deliver you. Trust that he will give you the strength to wait even longer when you think you can't wait any longer and you've maybe reached your limit. Trust that the Lord loves you and hears you. Do you see in verse 2, he talks about pit of destruction, a horrible pit, miry clay? Well, some of the pits in Bible times were prisons. These were not nice. These were not five-star hotels. Sometimes it was just a hole in the ground that they would dig, and they would throw someone in there, and there was no door, there was no window, there was no bathroom. It was yucky. And sometimes there was a lot of mud down there in the bottom, because if it rained, I don't think they cared if you were in the mud. Some of those were called pits of destruction, in which the person just struggles and struggles and struggles, and that's where they just stay. They sink. It's kind of like quicksand would be. And I can't imagine being in the dark, in the mud, in yucky, and it just would be really hard. A person who is hurting is like that. Someone who can't get a foothold, and you slip and you sink. There's an absence of solid comfort in that situation. This pit could be that we are in, could be of our own making from our own sin, or it could be just a pit that the Lord has allowed us to be in at this time. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were in a slippery pit? I have. Yeah. And that's what the Lord lifts us out of. So look at the phrase in the next verse, on a rock, making him to stand secure. David was delivered from his difficulty by God, just as you would draw a victim out of that pit. And I thought, what a contrast. Not only did God set him free by lifting him out of the pit, but he also made him safe and secure by setting his feet on a rock. He gave him hope. The point of this is that God can deliver people who are in deep trouble, any kind of trouble, and give them security and give them confidence, even if the difficulties are a result of foolish choices. So if you are in a situation that seems bleak and dark, you can have confidence in the Lord. He will be your comfort. He knows you're there. He'll set your feet on solid ground. Now, the solid ground might be a greater trust in him, or that solid ground might be peace that only he can give. It may not be a change in your circumstances. You still may be in that pit. But even though you can't see that help is just as solid as if it's just as solid as this table. And, you know, this week in Girls of Grace, the girls were studying the armor of God, and Carol Gooding had drawn this cute little picture, armor of God, with these little girls, and she's putting all the pieces of the armor. And as I was studying this for this last Sunday night, I was encouraged because I thought, you know, this falls in it mimics this. So I want to encourage you that if you're in a hopeless situation, put on your armor. Put on the armor of faith. Because that's what we need to be able to stand firm against the darts and the flaming darts of the evil one, because he will throw darts of fear and doubt and hopelessness. And as we were talking with the girl, with the girls last Sunday night, this shield is not this dinky little shield that, you know, you buy the little plastic one, you know, that this is, it can be a door shield that you can hunker down behind that, and then you're secure in the Lord. So if you're in a bad situation right now, gals, I just encourage you to take up the shield of faith. Side trip, sorry. That was a bunny trail. And I thought, you know, waiting patiently really is an act of faith. And then what I thought was so cool is, what is the result? If you look at that verse a little bit longer, we're still in verse 3. What is the result of David trusting the Lord? It's public praise, which is a song of praise to our God. He put a new song in my mouth. And I thought, yeah, praise is natural, praise is necessary, praise just flows from a thankful heart. And God gave him fresh praise. I kind of like that. One commentary said that. And then I put on your outline that waiting time is not wasted time. And Sharon shared this several weeks ago in a lesson, and that phrase has stuck with me for quite a while, because the Lord can be doing a mighty great work in you as you're waiting. And I thought too, this summer, I just would encourage you, and I'm gonna try it myself too. I'm gonna study people in the Bible that the Lord had wait. Because there are many people that the Lord used in a mighty way during the waiting time, and there are many, many people that the Lord had them wait and had them get to mature through that process. So I'm gonna study the people that had to wait this summer, and we're gonna see what that also, praise is a way to pass on your faith. Do you see that, the rest of the verse? It says, many will see and fear. Because of David's patience in waiting and trusting God, two things resulted. Others saw, people are watching you. That's true. They feared God, and they trusted in God, so others were saved. David marveled at the Lord and what he'd done, so he worshiped. That verse, many will see and fear. If you're here today, the Lord has brought you here in the sense that maybe you've never seen that you do sin, that you are a sinner. Maybe you didn't know that the penalty for sin is death, and that I can't imagine that Christ would die for us, but he did. The Bible says that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that's so exciting to me. So if you're here and you've never believed in that, or maybe that's new for you, then I want you to consider your sinfulness. The Lord did die for you. He died on the cross for you, and he died for me. And all you have to do is believe in that. That's it. Public praise encourages the faith of others. Haven't you seen that? When others are praising the Lord, it encourages me, and it encourages me to strive more in my walk too. Does God always deliver us out of our pits in the way that we want? Or in the time that we want? No. But you know, I know he always does deliver. Sometimes the deliverance might be a word of encouragement from a friend. It might be a hug from somebody who understands. Or it might be just a brief respite from that trial for just a little while so you can gain strength to keep on going. And I would encourage you, ladies, because when you see someone who's struggling spiritually or maybe physically, we need to, and I've seen this so many times in this body, but we need to excel more and more. There's a verse that Greg Thomas was talking about in Sunday school about how we need to excel more and more. And I thought, you know, this is an area where we can do this more because we're women. I mean, as I looked around the room, I see so many women who have struggled in so many different areas. And I think we have so much hope to share because of those trials that you've gone through. You have so much wisdom and I think hope in the Lord that you can share with others. So I would just encourage you to keep on. This is your pep talk. Keep on encouraging one another. In verse 4, it says, how blessed is a man who has made the Lord his trust. We have the privilege to share the blessings of trusting Christ with someone who is in the muck and the mire. And we have the wonderful privilege of sharing concrete examples of the ways that the Lord is merciful. They would fill a whole book. If we would sit down and write down all the mercies that the Lord has provided for us, they would fill a whole book, and everybody's book would be different. In verse 5, it says, my God, and he praises my God. He makes it very personal, because you know what? It is personal. New mercies should be met with new songs of praise. I thought, what can we give to God in return for all these mercies? Well, it's heartfelt delight in him. The praise isn't a duty. It's genuine outpouring of love to God. Some of the things we can praise him for are his just redemption of our salvation. I just that he would save us is amazing. Keep a journal of these mercies, and that will help during the times that you're in the pit. The wonders that the Lord has done, they show, it's amazing the variety, the kindnesses, and the special just love and attention he gives to each of us. They are the result of his thoughts toward us. They come not by chance, not by men, but by the hand of God. In Psalm 139, it says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And I am still amazed at that verse, that the Lord's thoughts about us are more than the sand of the sea. Isn't that amazing? Are you girls amazed? Yes. Are you in awe of our Lord? I am when I think of that. Yes. I can't imagine the infiniteness of a God who can do that for each person in this room. Also, remember, if you're in a pit, remember God is mindful of you. He knows you're there. You're not alone. When I compare the number of my sins to the number of his thoughts of love toward me, again, I am so humbled. One writer said, an act of deliverance is not complete until it's led to the worshiper's offering of praise. Says, because worship is the natural response of thankfulness. From time to time, he said, it's good to spend time just thinking about our indebtedness to the Lord for saving us. He says it removes some of the fluff out of our life. And I thought, yep. And then in verse 6, it talks about my ears have been opened. This phrase shows that it's all of the Lord's doing. The psalmist has offered his praise to God for the amazing deliverance. And now he accompanies this vow. He's going to serve the Lord even more. Whenever people wished to praise the Lord, they brought a sacrifice. They would bring a peace offering to the sanctuary. It was also accompanied by praise. This was a sacrifice of praise. When thankful worshipers brought this offering, they were saying, just like David was saying, we acknowledge everything comes from you, Lord. We are grateful. God isn't interested in the ritual alone, but in what the ritual represents. To bring this offering, first they had to bring a sin offering to remove their sins, and a burnt offering to atone for their sin. And again, God isn't interested in the empty ritual. When God instituted these sacrifices, he intended that our hearts would, that's what he desired. People might make these sacrifices in order to appear spiritual, but without a heart attitude, it's not pleasing to the Lord. God wants our heart, not just that yummy casserole that you can make for somebody else. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God didn't need animal sacrifices. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He desired a contrite heart. Did God want sacrifices? Yes, he legislated them, but he wants the heart to be correct before him. You know, we also have to be listening and ready to use everything that we have to do God's will. Priests were reminded of this when Moses placed blood on the ear, the thumb, and the toe of each of them in God's service. So what they heard, what they handled, and where they went were supposed to be set apart to the Lord. And I thought, isn't it kind of God to use visuals like that so we could kind of remember that? God shares how, or David shares how his ears have been opened. And that verse in there that talks about how they've been dug out or bored open, God had to open his ears to hear the truth of the word. He said digging out is very similar to digging a well or going through a rock. And he said that shows how difficult it is to get through to us sometimes. God had to dig into our ears before he could get his mighty word into penetrating our hearts. But at last now David understands. The sacrifices and offerings, they have symbolic value only. They pointed to Calvary. Also, I studied in it. I found out the boring of the ear had another meaning for Hebrews. Do you remember on the day of Jubilee in Israel, all the slaves were supposed to be set free? When a slave, though, loved his master, and he didn't want to go free, he would go to the priest, and the priest would then lead him to a post, and they would put his ear up against the post, and they would kind of bore a little hole through there with an awl. They didn't go to Claire's and do that little cute little gun. That but they anyway, from then on, he was a marked man. And he would become a voluntary slave for life to his master. This pointed to Calvary, when we become bond slaves to Christ. I become a person almost with a bored ear. I have no will of my own. I have my will is to do the will of the Lord. And I thought, is that what our lives look like right now? Or do I look like everybody else in Lincoln, Nebraska? Do I have different priorities? Could someone tell by looking at my priorities if I'm a child of God or just someone else, just like somebody else on the soccer field? As soon as the psalmist found the right meaning for his ears, he found the right use for his tongue. He praised the Lord. He was thankful. Thankful love conforms our will to the Lord's will. Just as Jesus said in the garden, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. If our will is guided by love for God, of course we will please God. The phrase written of me or prescribed for me says that the scriptures are written just for me so that I can obey them. David said, your law was written in my heart. This shows that David not only read the words, but he knew it. He lived it, and he had a zeal for it. In verse 9, David boldly tells others of the Lord. He speaks of the righteous majesty of God, because God always does right. In Psalm 111:17, it says, the works of his hand are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. Jeremiah 9:24 says, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. David has seen the righteous majesty of God in all the years of his life. He saw the Lord's hand on him when he fled from Saul. He saw the Lord working when he ascended to the throne and all his foes fall. He saw the Lord's work when he even when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he will see the Lord working in the future when he builds the temple and gathers all the supplies for that. The second area that David proclaimed to others was the rich mercy of God. This type of mercy talked about stooping in kindness to someone else, to have pity on someone, to do something about it. David spoke of his salvation and his overwhelming love for God. In Psalm 103:8, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And in 2 Samuel 24:14, it says, then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Righteousness, faithfulness, and salvation and loving kindness are his hope. So if you need hope right now, rest in those truths. These verses talk about the cycle of prayer and praise. I also would challenge you, as you praise the Lord, are you able to describe him back to himself? Are you able to speak of him? Do you know him well enough that you can actually praise him? And I just would encourage you this summer to study the attributes of God, because I thought, how can you praise someone if you don't really know them? And a good book is, Tozer's got a book, The Attributes of God. That would be a good starting point. So that would be a good read this summer. In verse 10, it says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. We should treasure in our heart, but not lock up in our hearts what he has done for us. We should share it. In verse 11, at this point, there is from there on to the end of the psalm, there's a sharp break in this psalm. David is no longer talking about the past. He's talking about his troubles right now. He always knew where to turn for his troubles when they overwhelmed him. He turned to God. He consoled himself with three thoughts. God is mighty, God is magnified, and God is merciful. That's not just a wish, but he knew it to be true. David was totally dependent and totally helpless, and I thought that's not a bad place to be, totally dependent upon the Lord. He is overwhelmed by the troubles he's in, and some are due to his own sin. He calls them my iniquities. Because of this, it's hard for him to think straight and understand things. Because of this, he feels he has trouble keep going. He maybe has nothing more in the tank, we would say. This kind of paints a pretty clear picture of turning pale and being driven back and being ashamed. There's even urgency in David's prayer for help. He needs help now. His enemies were bloodthirsty, seeking for ways to kill him. So David prays for this, for them to be shamed and to be disappointed. But you know what? This was key in this as I was reading this. He isn't asking for his enemies to be destroyed so he's safe. David is asking for his enemies to be destroyed so David can praise God. And I thought, is that how I pray? Do I pray that God's name would be honored above everything else, even my own personal comfort? Or do I always pray for this situation to get better so that I feel better? God is mighty. No matter how strong and numerous David's adversaries were, he knew the Lord was there for him. God is that same mighty God for you today. The Lord be magnified. Well, my trouble is, girls, my thoughts of God are pretty puny and microscopic compared to who he is. We scale him down sometimes to our size. We make him maybe a little bit bigger than ourselves. We need to think great thoughts of God. We need to magnify him. We need to think of him in terms of the sun and the moon and the stars that are just a speck for him. Magnification can have two meanings. It can mean to see something as big as it really is, or to make something look bigger. Magnification, either definition, that would glorify God. Because if you could take the works of man and put it under a microscope, you would see the imperfections, the problems. But if you could take God's works and put them under a microscope, you would see the perfection of it. And I thought, yes, he is perfect. It's also been said that the work of a scientist is to magnify God as a creator. It's the work of a Christian to magnify God as a redeemer. The psalm closes with David saying that God is merciful and he's my God. He hears his children. Lois shared a verse with me, and I want you to turn there. It's Isaiah 30, verse 18. In Isaiah 30, 18, it says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." You know, I've come to love this verse as I've kind of looked at it for the past month or so. He longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. David says at the end of the psalm, "I am afflicted and needy." And I thought, yes, we are. This verse echoes way back to verse 1 through 5. God has plans for his people, though. So we can pray confidently. Help is still urgently needed by David, but he's still praying, and he's still trusting the Lord. As we conclude our series on purifying our emotions, I feel this psalm is kind of fitting conclusion. It draws our focus back to the Lord when we encounter trials. It gives us a pattern of how to handle those emotions. The psalm gives us hope as we play back all the mercies and the kindnesses and the infinite number of thoughts that the Lord has toward us. I feel that many of my struggles in the area of emotions could be righted if I would just dwell purposely set my mind to dwell on the attributes of God. If I choose to think deep, lovingly thoughts of my Lord, to sit at his feet as Mary did, many of my emotions would be righted. Again, I would challenge you this summer to think deeply on the Lord, study for the purpose of being in awe of our Lord, have a profitable summer in light of eternity. Should we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you. I'm sorry. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your kindness to us. Father, I am amazed at you. I'm amazed at your infinite wisdom. I'm amazed at just your mercy, Lord. Father, I pray for these women. I just pray for these dear sisters in Christ. I just pray that this summer would be a profitable time for us to grow abundantly in you. Help us to be at your feet much, Lord, in the Word. Help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And I do pray for if there is a woman here who does not believe in you. Father, I pray this would be the day of salvation for her. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.